Well, if you'd like to open up your Bibles, if you have them there with you, and we're going to be looking, as you know, those of you who've been here in recent times will know that we've just started recently a new series, just going through one chapter of the Bible, a very mighty chapter from the book of Romans, from Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 unfolds in a very majestic way the life of the Spirit of God in the people of God. So John introduced it for us last week, and we looked at Romans 8, verses 1 to 8. And we saw there that though we may fail in our weakness with the law, and the law has no power in itself to bring us to a place of new life, nevertheless, that's what we see in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 8, however, we see that in Jesus Christ, we are in a place of no condemnation. We've been brought out of that condemnation into a place where that condemnation has been banished. And all the consequences of the law of sin and death are wiped away in him. Now, that means real spiritual realities in our life now. There are two pathways, aren't there? There's the way of the flesh and the way of the spirit. Now, you've got to be careful here when you're understanding the difference between those two things. Because on the surface of it, it's looking like the way of things is bad, and the things that we can't see are good. But that's not what it's saying here. Where it says flesh, it's not saying the flesh of our bones. It's talking about the old nature. Paul is talking about the old sinful nature that descended to us through ordinary human means from Adam. So we have the old nature, but then we have the new nature of the Spirit. And the Spirit will restore, as we will see today, not just our souls, but our bodies, even this flesh, by his great power. And we are to walk in the way of the Spirit and not in the way of the flesh. And there's a whole mindset change there, isn't there? There is a mindset to be shunned, and there is a mindset to take on. And that is the mindset of the Spirit. Now, as we went through those opening verses of chapter 8 of Romans, it speaks a lot, doesn't it, of us walking. And it's so it should, us walking. Because this is a work that happens in us. This is not a work that simply happens on our behalf. This is a work that happens in us. We are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But as we look at that, we might well be mistaken in thinking that somehow we must generate the power or generate the perseverance in order to walk in the Spirit. Yes, it is a work that we do. It is a walk that we step into. But it is a walk and a work that does not begin with us. And that is what we're going to be looking at today. And I want to draw your attention now to verses 9 to 11. And that's what we'll be looking at today, verses 9 to 11. Let's read them again. Remember, it's quite solemn what it says in verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is stark. There's no halfway house here, is there? But then what does he say in verse 9? He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Sorry, I was just translating from the Greek there. I better have the English open. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What do we see here then? He says comfortingly, doesn't he, to his fellow Christians there in the church at Rome. And he says to him, but you're not of the way of the flesh, you're of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So it's not just a way of the Spirit, it is the Spirit at work. And that's the great thing we're looking at today. There is the way of the Spirit that we must walk in. But how will we walk in that way? The Spirit himself is with us. And he is the one that gives life. The Spirit of God dwells with us. God, in Christ, by his Spirit, gives us new life as he makes home with us. We see that in verse 9. Even amid the death and decay of this world, we see that in verse 10. And it will issue forth one day into final resurrection. We see that in verse 11. So they're the three things we're going to be looking at today. The Spirit gives life, and we see this in three stages. He makes home with us. He dwells with us. He continues that work even when everything else seems opposite to it. That's the second point. And then we will see the full reality of this as it issues forth in our resurrection. And that's what we see in verse 11. So let us first turn then to that first point there. He makes home with us. He makes home in us. Verse 9 there, you are not of the flesh but of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, he is encouraging us here, and I think that's important because you can read that verse perhaps in a slightly discouraging way. It says there, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's talking to his fellow believers here. And then he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that sort of, if you take that literally, you could feel like that just overturns what he's just said. He says, no, no, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit dwells with you. But he's not got a reserve there. He's not being cautious there. You could actually translate the if there as a since. You know, think about it this way. If you study hard, you will do well. That sort of if here is what we've got here. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, for the Spirit dwells in you. If the Spirit dwells in you, then you're not of the flesh, you're of the Spirit. He's coming to believers and he's saying to them, you have a real Spirit life in you. And it is inseparable from the fact that the Spirit has made home with you. Now, what does it mean to be the dwelling place of the Spirit? What does it mean to be the dwelling place of the Spirit? Well, I'll tell you a couple of things that it doesn't mean here. First of all, it doesn't mean some sort of good version of supernatural or demonic possession. Don't imagine in that sort of idea in a good way. It's not like that. It's not like you're suddenly walking along the road and then bang, and you're feeling as though you've been taken over, remote controlled in some way. It's not that. Okay, we're not talking about some form of possession here. Secondly, we're not here talking about some spiritual experience either. We're not here talking about gifts of the Spirit. That's not being addressed here at all. So when we're saying that the Spirit makes his home with us, we're not saying that you're in some incredible, heightened, experiential wonderland. That's not what he means here either. He does not mean that it's just our soul that the Spirit dwells in. Otherwise, why would he have said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Even the things that you do in the body are weighty and serious. Because when the Spirit makes his dwelling place with us, it is with us totally, body and soul. And most important, and it flows from that last point, it doesn't mean that the Spirit is making home with us just the way we are. Now, there's a wonderful truth, isn't there, that we can come in repentance and faith to God just the way we are. We can do that, can't we? Doesn't matter what our background is, how weak we feel, how rotten we feel, we can come and confess our sins and trust in Christ. Hallelujah. What a wonderful gospel. But people sometimes mistake that, don't they? And they think, oh, well, if that's the way I enter the gospel, then that's the way I can continue as well. It's great. But what does Paul say here in verse 9? Note there what he says. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And then earlier along he'd said that if you have the Spirit of God, then you are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. There is no presumption allowed here. There is a starkness here. There are those in whom the Spirit dwells and those in whom he does not. And he comes to make us his dwelling place. He comes precisely not to leave us the way we were. Why should we stay the way we were? But he drives the life of the Godhead into us deeper and more broadly and more expansively to make us his dwelling place. So there's some of the things that there's some of the ways we don't mean us becoming the dwelling place of the Spirit. So what do we mean when we say the Spirit of God makes home with us, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, makes home in you? Well, we're talking about something much more foundational, much more profound, something much more stable and firm, like laying the foundation of a home. Christ, by his Spirit, is bringing us into new creation. Think even about that piece of assurance we had earlier in the service from Psalm 40. What did God do when he took us up out of the miry pit, out of the clay, out of the bog? What did he do? He put us on a rock. And not just that, he was with us still, wasn't he? He put a new song in our mouth. There was a new life there. And basically, David is describing there the experience that we're talking about here. The Spirit makes us into his home. He makes us into his home in union with God himself. This is something that endures. It doesn't just happen when you're having an incredibly impactful worship service. It doesn't just happen then. This is not just the case when you are down on your knees praying to God. It's not just then. This is your new identity. This is who you are now. The dwelling place of the Spirit. In all places and at all times, as you've come from darkness into light, from death into life, you are now the place where the Spirit dwells. Now, it's important to think here, you know, surely God is everywhere, isn't he? Surely God dwells everywhere. What does it mean that the Spirit dwells with us? Well, you think back to that other verse from 1 Corinthians, how the body is a temple, it says. Think about to the Old Covenant. God was ruler of all places. Even Solomon, who built the temple, said, how can a house made with human hands hold God? Even Solomon knew that. And yet God still gave us the temple, didn't he? So that the people of God would know that he was their God. and that he was especially present with them because they were his people. He had chosen them out of all the nations of the earth and he'd made them his own. And so when Paul speaks of the Spirit dwelling in us, he is not speaking of just the general presence of God in all things. He is saying that we are his special people, not because of any virtue in ourselves, but because he has called us to himself. And he is making us his home on a firm foundation of the gospel. And it will now be played out in every part of our lives. So you can see, this is not talking about special gifts of the Spirit or special illuminations. It's not talking about any of that. You have faith in Christ, you have the Spirit. You repent of your sins and you turn to him in trust and obedience, you have the Spirit. Because what do we see here as we look at verse 9? Notice the language that Paul uses. He says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then what does he say in the very next phrase? The Spirit of Christ. And he's basically using those two identically, isn't he? Which is a powerful argument, again, from yet another verse of Scripture that Christ is the divine Son. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Here we have God, the Father, if you like, granting us the Spirit in Christ. And so as we have the Spirit, who do we have? We have Christ. And if we have Christ, we have the Father. Hallelujah for the marvelous triune God, the way he works in us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in us by his Spirit. We have been drawn into the very fellowship of God himself for us. We are his. And he dwells in us. You see, to trust in the gospel is not simply to have your sins forgiven. Too often we boil the gospel down just to Jesus died for my sins and I'm justified, I'm pardoned. That's just the beginning. This is the great work and fruit of the gospel, that those who have been pardoned are now made the place where God dwells by his Spirit. Dwelling not just the way that he supports all of creation, but as his special possession. They will be his. You will be his. Even when all this created order is burned away, you will be his in Christ. I love that. Another way we talked about the temple, another way to think about it is that wonderful story of Zacchaeus, you know, in Luke's gospel. There's Zacchaeus, rotten sinner, scammer, tax collector, corrupt official, but suddenly brought to have an intense desire to see Jesus, and he climbs up the sycamore tree, doesn't he? And there's whole crowds around Jesus, aren't there? There's lots of people. You know, he's touching all sorts of people. But who does he speak to? He says, Zacchaeus, come down. And then he says, for I'm coming to your house today. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that is our reality, isn't it? Yes, Jesus' word goes out everywhere. But as we put our trust in him, he comes to our house, and in fact, he makes us his house. And he's the one that lays on the banquet of his Spirit, blessing us with all the gifts and graces of the Christian life. Now, how can we have this? Well, by faith in Christ through God. That's how we have this. This is how we receive this. Faith, put our trust in him. Now, I know I've spoken to some of you here. Sometimes you despair in your prayers, don't you? I've talked to some of you about this. You feel like when you're praying, you're just praying and praying, and it's all going out into the dark and there's no response. You're like crying out into the void. Psalm 88 sound like that, didn't it? Crying out into the void. But the Spirit has made his dwelling with you through Christ, for it is Christ's Spirit. And so how it is the same Jesus that we meet in Scripture. So when next time you are pouring out your heart in prayer to God, remember that you are doing so in Christ, and that Christ is the one you meet in the pages of the Gospels. Even if you haven't read the whole Bible, think about the Gospels. And what does Jesus say there? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He turns water into wine, and then he says, I will give you water, to the Samaritan woman, that won't just quench your thirst now, that will well up into you for eternal life. And it's the same Jesus now in whom we pray and to whom we pray. There's no difference. He has responded to us. And you can see the marvelous response of God to our prayers in the pages of Scripture itself. There we see light, life, bread, sustaining grace. We are to take the words of Scripture and we are to turn them back to God and know in them also that we have our response. Jesus is ours, and in Jesus we have the Spirit, and he makes his home in us. And it's a home, isn't it? It's not a concert, or it's not a nightclub where you're having incredible experiences. It's a home, it's a hearth. Isn't it wonderful? If you love your home, if you have a safe home, I understand that not everyone has come from a safe home, but if you have had the blessings of a safe home, in a sense, the wonder and the beauty and the glory of that goes unspoken most of the time, doesn't it? It's just sure and steady. It's always there. And that's what it is to be in the Spirit. The great, sure and certain, solid, sound, fulfilling blessings of the gospel are ours in Christ by the Spirit. Well, it's probably taken too long on that point, but let's go on to the next one. We see there in verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body may be dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The body dead because of sin, the Spirit life because of righteousness. Once again, this is not a contrast between the body and the soul. That's not what we're talking about here. Instead, we're talking about the fact that God, in his great mercy, in his great wisdom, which we don't always understand, when he has brought us into his kingdom, he's done it in this present evil age. And in this present evil age, not just all of us, whether we are believers or not, we still suffer under the miseries of this age. And they ultimately lead to death, don't they? You can put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have the Spirit of God dwelling with you, you will still meet the grave, and you will still go through the grave. God has made his dwelling place in us, not in some utopia, not in some dreamy fairyland. He has made his home with us here. Here in this place, where in terms of our bodily life, we still, externally at least, lie under the same curse that is upon the whole world. The body is dead because of sin. But Paul doesn't leave us there. It's almost as though there's a may well there. I sort of slipped it in there. The body may well be dead because of sin, but, he says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and no ordinary righteousness, the righteousness of Christ himself. There's an unequal contest here. Yes, we are under the burdens of this age, but there is life nevertheless because of the righteousness of Christ. But let us not too readily dismiss the burdens of this age, because we confront them every day, don't we? I mean, I look out on a congregation where I know that people are suffering from serious illnesses at times, or illnesses that could threaten life itself. There are dearly beloved brothers and sisters amongst us who have had family members taken from them in tragic circumstances. Or you're facing chronic frailty and you see no end to it in the years ahead. Or we're suffering the general burdens of lack of income or depression. All the things that, if you like, could be included under the category, the body is dead because of sin. Sometimes we are debilitated, aren't we, even by the sheer fear of death, let alone the reality of it. It can grip us by the throat, and we do not know how to handle it. You think about that psalm once again. Note there, those words were given to us by God himself to sing when we are like that. It is not as though God is unfeeling or has no understanding that we can paint ourselves into such a corner, that we cannot look above, we cannot often lift up our eyes always above that great burden. But you notice even in that psalm, Psalm 88, the psalmist still looks to God, declares him to be the God of his salvation, even when he sees no light and hope. That's a reality, isn't it? We are all confronted with that at some point or other. We are not immune from this. But what is the great response that Paul makes? That is all true. That burden is upon you. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. When you look out on the tragedies of your own life or family, or you're overawed by the tragedies of your friends, Paul still says to you, the Spirit is life because of the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ will not be gainsaid. It will not be overturned by tragedy. The righteousness of Christ cannot be touched by the powers of this age. It cannot be overturned by the sorrows of this age. The righteousness of Christ stands firm both now and always. And how do we know this? Because how did Christ win such righteousness from us? He, the innocent one, in the body was made dead for us. Because of sin, but not his. Because of ours. You see, this is no idle word from Paul, is it? He's speaking about the gospel of Christ, the one who faced death in the body because of sin. And so death is reframed now in the gospel, isn't it? Death itself cannot conquer. Death is reframed. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. So brothers and sisters, I understand that so many of us and all of us at some point or other groan under the burden of these things. And there are times when we let the burden of these things completely obscure to us the wonders that are in Christ. God is merciful to you. Those wonders still exist for you, even when you can't see them. They are still yours. But brothers and sisters, God gently in these verses is inviting you, isn't he? To get the windscreen wiped. And to remind yourself again, yes, we are naturally captive to fear. But we are still to put fear to death, are we not? We are to cut fear loose. And it's a terrifying thing to cut fear loose, isn't it? Because we can trembling hold on to our fears. But we are called to cut fear loose and to take the hand of Jesus Christ who is leading us through it. And those hands bear the marks of his own death upon them. and he will lead us through this and establish us on his righteousness. We are not to lose heart. And then we can look back even on our sorrows and our burdens, and we can say with Paul, as he said in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. C.S. Lewis had that wonderful phrase, didn't he? He said, believers in heaven, they will look back on the sufferings of this age. They will look back on the sufferings of their life in this age. Believers in heaven will look back on them and see in those sufferings the very beginnings of heaven. Heaven will work its way retrospectively. We in the new heavens and the new earth, we will no longer be overcome by our tragedies, but we will see back in them the workings of God's grace, and they will be renewed for us. There's a terrifying thing that C.S. Lewis also said. He said, those condemned in hell will look back on their pleasures and their accomplishments and their victories and their successes in this life, and they will see in them the beginnings of hell. Horrendous. But let us not lose heart. Let us know that the inward man is indeed being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that brings us to the final point. The great work of the Spirit in us is he makes his home with us, even amidst all the turmoil of this age, issues forth in our final resurrection. Look there in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, even these bodies subject to the curse of sin. These bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that astonishing? The same Spirit that dwells in you is the Spirit that brought Christ out of the grave. That is what it's saying here, isn't it? The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit of God who brought Jesus out of the grave, he dwells in you, and just as surely as Christ rose from the dead, so our mortal bodies will receive life through his Spirit that dwells in you. Now, I want you to think, just in closing, about a couple of things that flow from that. One of them is, our resurrection is a true and real thing. I'm amazed at how many Christians I've met who have never stopped to think that the final end of their salvation is not just that they will be with God, but that they will be with God in these bodies. In these bodies. Sometimes we say unhelpful things at funerals, don't we? Oh, that person, that body in the grave, in the coffin there is not the real person. The real person's gone. Well, yes, but also no. I much prefer the Shorter Catechism when it says, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in righteousness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ. Isn't that incredible? That decayed, frail, broken body is still united to Christ. Do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Isn't that beautiful? Much more wonderful and shocking and profound truth. Our very bodies. We're so down on our bodies, aren't we? As we get older and, well, we won't go into all of it, but we know all the things that flow with our bodies. But they are still united to our Saviour, and he will bring them to himself just as surely as he rose from the dead. So we embodied we'll enjoy life with him forever. And next time we think about the terrible diseases we face, or the perils and outrages of our society, or the tragedies of our family, know this, that amidst all of that, the Spirit that gives you faith to persevere is the same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave. That is the power at work. This is not some educational program, not some bureaucratic government benefit scheme which always fails. This is the very power of life itself that brought Jesus out of the grave, is the one that is working in you now to bring you to that final salvation. And not just you, but all the people of God. You know, so often we just tick the resurrection off as, right, we've got to understand the resurrection because otherwise Christianity is not true. It's like an apologetic thing. That's all we think about with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tick it off because otherwise we can't defend the faith against those who don't believe in it. It's so much more than that. The entire Christian life is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That there is any victory over sin is because of the resurrection. That there is any faith in you and hope in you and life in you is because of the resurrection. And it is in that resurrection that we stand here today. Though our bodies may faint and fail, though our lives in this life may crumble away, though the great earthly joys and ambitions that we might have might dissipate and be confounded, yet in Christ, we have hope and life, life for body and soul, life now and forever by the Spirit of God. Well, let us pray. Most gracious, merciful Father, we thank you for the great wonder of this salvation. Thank you for it. Thank you for the Spirit making his home in us. Thank you that this means that we are joined to Christ. And we feed from him and his gospel. And Lord, we pray, may we be stirred up and driven on by the glorious hope of resurrection. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well.